When it comes to politics, it seems America suffers from an integrity deficit. As devoted statesmen are replaced by career politicians, Americans are losing a sense of trust in their elected officials. Federal prosecution of political corruption has risen 2,400% in the last 40 years. How do we, the people, restore political integrity in America? Join historian David Barton with special guests Glenn Beck, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, and more as they explore the America our founding fathers envisioned. What if America's story is bolder, more colorful, and more compelling than you ever imagined? This is Foundations of Freedom.
Welcome to Foundations of Freedom, a program where we look at important aspects of our common heritage that we've heard absolutely nothing about today. Joining me today is Dr. Carol Swain. Dr. Swain has got a great story, having gone from poverty and a high school dropout to now being the professor of political science and law at Vanderbilt University, having taught at Princeton University, having had numerous of her works cited at the U.S. Supreme Court, and also writing a number of award-winning books like this one. I love this. Not we the people, but be the people. It makes a real difference. Dr. Swain, thank you for being here today.
I am so happy to be here today. And I'm excited about our topic. We're going to talk about political integrity and people's oaths.
I think there's a real deficit of political integrity right now, it seems like.
I know, but it wasn't meant to be that way.
No, it wasn't meant to be that way, not at all.
And we have a question from one of our viewers.
I avoid politics because it just seems so corrupt. Politicians do not keep their word. They promise everything and deliver nothing. So what are we supposed to do?
A lot of people ask that question every day.
And they ask the question for good reason, because they see what's on the news. Since 1970, the federal prosecutions of corrupt public officials has gone up 2,400%.
It almost seems like people that are dishonest gravitate towards politics.
They do. The reason they do that is because the people who are honest don't want to get involved with it. If the people who are honest won't get involved, guess who fills the vacuum? As people on the other side. There's nothing new about human nature. 200 years ago, you had integrity problems back then, but the way they dealt with it was very different. And by the way, let's just get a definition of integrity to start with. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Rush, and John Adams said Benjamin Rush is one of the three most notable founding fathers. We never study him in school today. But Benjamin Rush signed the Declaration, he ratified the Constitution, he started the abolition movement in the founding era, he led the national abolition movement, actually helped found the first black denomination, trained the first black physicians. He's called the father of public schools under the Constitution.
Sounds like I owe him a great debt.
Actually, he was honored in the black community for so long, and now nobody knows him anymore. But he was one of the great heroes, because he had this really weird deal that the only two races that exist are those that know God and those that don't know God. And color had nothing to do with it, and that was the way he conducted his life. And I love his definition. This is what he said. He said, by integrity, I mean veracity, which is a love of the truth. I mean veracity, fidelity to promises, and a strict coincidence between thoughts, words, and actions. I love that. When your thoughts and your words and your actions all line up, when they coincide, you got integrity.
Right, when it all lines up.
Because you can say the right thing and do the right thing, but you don't think it on the inside. I have to do it because my voters. No, when what you think and what you say and what you do all line up, you got integrity. And that's what you want in public officials, but we don't get that.
What happened to the statesmen, the noble statesmen of the past?
You know, one of the aspects is we've become more secular today, because statesmanship is grounded in being a servant to others.
When you say secular, you know, I know what you mean, but all the viewers may not know what you mean by that.
Good point. There's a bunch of members of Congress that I consider to be very good friends, probably about 120 members of Congress in Senate and House, and there's a couple in the Senate that I'm thinking of right now. And one of these, and they're very outspoken Christians, very strong about their faith, and one of these senators says, you know, I will not compromise my faith. And so when this senator's asked to pray, the senator always prays in Jesus' name, doesn't matter what group they're with, they will not back off their faith. And this other senator is always going, man, you ought to see what I saw in the Bible this morning, and just sharing Christ with everywhere they turn, which is really good. But then I watch their voting record. They vote for every abortion measure that comes
you
along.
You're kidding.
They vote against every marriage measure that comes along.
So it's all a show?
Well, no. I say, how do you do that? They go, well, here's our faith, but this is our job. Well, when you can separate your faith from your job, that's a secular thinking Christian.
Well, David, I could be wrong here, but I feel like a lot of the politicians that do the God talk, that they are manipulating Christians, that they talk mm-hmm. the talk, they're not walking the walk, and they're just manipulating us to make us believe that they're Christians, because at the end of the day, you know, it's how a person lives their lives.
That's right, and that is the deal, is you judge a tree by its fruits, not by its word. And here's what I think is the real difference, and this is what we've lost today, is even if we are kind of God conscious, or even if we do quote the Bible and pray in Jesus' name and all this stuff, but it doesn't affect our behavior, here's what I think it boils back to. And Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, who was put on the Supreme Court by James Madison, Joseph Story is one of the two guys called the father of American jurisprudence. He was talking about integrity. And I love his quote here. This is what he said. He said, to secure integrity, there must be a lofty sense of duty and a deep responsibility to future times as well as to God.
Right, and it's not the next election. You have to be looking long-term to
future generations
as well as the fact that you're going to stand before God one day and give an account for how you lived your life.
Well, and that standing before God part is what I think most folks don't think about today.
They don't, I know.
They give these promises out, and they don't ever think about standing in front of God. God says, you know, you told this group over here you were going to do that, and you didn't do that.
And you know something that's really scary, and I tend to see it among people I know, they're not as concerned about the direction of the culture and the fact that things are just going in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
And I believe it's because they believe falsely and wrongly that their trust funds will protect their children,
that's right.
And that nothing's going to happen in their lifetime. And so that's totally irresponsible.
It's totally irresponsible. And it's not doing the right thing. It's doing a convenient thing. And that convenience based on what my perception, again, if you have a deep sense of responsibility to future generations and to God, that sense of responsibility is different from that convenience kind of thing. That's going to be okay, and I've left stuff for my kids. And we've gotten to the thing where our word doesn't mean as much because we don't have that sense of duty. Okay? I mean, Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, he says, everything you've said is recorded, and you'll give account for every idle word in the day of judgment.
Now, that's scary for some of us that talk a lot.
Well, that's where you get into Proverbs. It says, even a fool's thought wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And it's like, the less I say, the less I have to account for. But if you get people into the political realm that have no sense of accountability to God, and it doesn't cross their mind, then the end justifies the means.
I know. And, you know, for the politicians that really are called of God and He has steered them into that direction, if they do read the Bible, if they do pray, and they stay connected with their faith traditions, then I believe the word that says that he's going to direct their footsteps.
That's
he's
right.
going to give them wisdom.
That's right. And, you know, I will say up front right now that of all those friends I've got in Congress, there is a ton of them that are absolute folks of integrity. They're what we want. They're just never the ones that show up on TV. And I often take groups to D.C. We'll take several hundred
pastors. Is it because they're avoiding that role?
No. What happens is I'll take these groups to D.C., several hundred pastors, and over the course of 24 hours, I'll bring in 10, 12, 15 senators and reps and others to talk to them. And these guys are going, these guys believe just like me. But I never see them on TV. And what happens is they are very open about their faith and very open about their beliefs, and they tend to be people who support marriage and life, and that's not going to show.
Oh, you mean that hate speech?
That hate speech, that's right. And the media doesn't want to have to deal with these hate mongers that are on there, we Christians who believe rights and wrongs. And so that's part of the problem. You know, you go back to this thing of God wanting a sense of accountability. I love this passage that Thomas Jefferson often quoted, and he quoted in context of political folks, and it's Psalms 15, particularly verses 1 and 4. Here's what it says.
Okay.
It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? God, who's going to be with you? And it goes through in verse 4, answers mm-hmm. the question. This is what God says, the one who speaks the truth from their heart and who keeps an oath even when it hurts.
Yeah.
You want to know who's going to be with me in heaven? The people who give me their word, and they won't break their word, even if it kills them to not break their word.
And, you know, there are a lot of people that make promises, and they disappoint you again and again.
You
they don't keep their word. and they don't seem to realize that they will give an account to God.
That's it. When you're not cognizant, when you don't think about, oh, that's off in the future, you know, I got time to fix that before. No.
Mm-hmm.
When you don't think about, you know, he just recorded what I said, and I'll have to answer to him. But if they think they have to account right now, it'll change their behavior. When they think it's somewhere off, I've got my fire insurance, I've said the sinner's prayer, I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry about this. No, you do. You have to account.
Well, you know, regardless of political party, they will say anything to get themselves elected. And as soon as they're in office, immediately they will go back on those promises. They don't see a sense of accountability or responsibility.
I want to introduce a new word here because John Adams, in his diary in 1768, wrote about a dilemma he saw. He says, I see these folks who get in office, they make all sorts of promises to get there, they don't keep them. They'll say anything to get reelected. They'll say anything to have power at the party. And he said, a politician is someone who will compromise principles to get whatever they want, power. He said, a statesman is someone who will not compromise principles even if it costs him the next election.
Right.
And so then he asked the question. He said, now, which am I? Am I a politician? Because he was in office. He said, am I a politician or am I a statesman? And in his own diary, he says, I'm on the statesman side. And this is what he wrote. He said, such compromises of my honor, my conscience, my friends, my country, my God, as the scriptures inform us, must be punished with nothing less than hellfire and eternal torment. And this is so unequal a price to pay for all the honors and profits that come from government, I can't even prevail upon myself to think of it. He said, the duration of future punishment terrifies me.
Right.
Now, that being scared to death of future punishment is what kept him on the straight and narrow. And that's why he ends up being a one-term president, by the way, because he didn't carry water for anybody else. And so the problem we have of politicians not keeping their word is they're not God-conscious, and they're certainly not eternity-conscious.
They're cowards, too. You know, they're not those profiles in courage that we admire and respect.
And one of the things, founding fathers really recognized this as an issue. And it's interesting to me that when you're cognizant of accounting to God, it changes your behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So before they did the U.S. Constitution, when they signed the Declaration in 1776, as John Quincy Adams explained, what we did was wiped out 13 state governments because we had 13 British-run governments.
Right, yes.
But Romans 13 says we're not to be without government. So what you find is that the guys who signed the Declaration went home and started writing their constitutions.
Mm-hmm.
So John Witherspoon goes home to write the New Jersey Constitution, and over in this is the original Massachusetts Constitution.
My goodness.
That is from 1780. That is the only constitution in the world older than the U.S. Constitution still in place today. But that's written by signers of the Declaration, John Hancock and Sam Adams and Robert Treat Paine. It's written by John Adams. And so they went home to their states and started writing these constitutions. And here's some of the early, this has got the 1776 Pennsylvania Constitution in it, the 1776 South Carolina Constitution. Ben Franklin, by the way, wrote the 1776 Pennsylvania Constitution. So these guys go home, start writing. I want to read you clauses that appear in these early constitutions, right out of these books. These are founding fathers' constitutions. Let's start with Pennsylvania. It says, "And each member of the legislature, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe the following declaration, viz., I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder."
pages long. And, you know, they should have a law, and the law should say that no bill should be longer than 300 pages.
That's right.
And the only reason to have bills that are over 1,000 pages is to hide things.
That's right.
Hide things that are harmful to the American public.
And another thing they ought to say is no omnibus laws.
Right,
every bill should deal with one issue. When you can take, as they did, when you can take and pass the homosexual hate crime law on the defense spending bill, what does that have to do? It had nothing to do with defense spending.
It was certainly not germane in any way.
It was not, but they knew that nobody wants to vote against the defense spending bill because then they'll campaign and say, you voted against the military.
But, I mean, we have to figure out a way, we the people have to figure out a way to change Congress so that we can hold our members of Congress accountable.
And part of that is we have to start being people that keep our word and are very conscious of that. And then we have to start electing people that, as John Adams says, the duration of future punishment terrifies me. We don't want you in office unless you're scared to death of standing before God and accounting for what you do, because 99% of what you do in office, I'll never learn about. But if you know that God is seeing you, you will keep yourself on the straight and narrow. But see, this thing about keeping your word, an oath doesn't mean today what it meant back then. And it's interesting that when you look at the five oath clauses in the Constitution, you look at the guys who did the oath clauses, whether it be folks like James Madison signed the Constitution, whether it be George Washington signed the Constitution, Rufus King signed the Constitution. In their writings, they told us what an oath meant. Now, I'm going to read what they said about an oath. And consider how we think about an oath today and whether any political official we know of today would buy into this. James Madison said, quote, an oath, the strongest of religious ties. How many people, when they take the oath of office? Now, I will say this. One of the congressmen I know very well in the U.S. Congress is a prayer chapel.
Right.
And that prayer chapel, really, it's a great place. There's a stained glass picture of Washington kneeling in prayer, Valley Forge, 1778. And before this member of Congress will take his oath to be sworn in every 2 years, he goes in that chamber, he gets down on his knees and prays for several hours. Said, God, I'm about to take this oath. I'm accountable to you for everything I do here. I'm accountable to you for what I voted. And he just goes through and thinks through the votes. And it guides him. And when it comes time to vote, he thinks, wait a minute, I've taken an oath. My oath is to uphold the Constitution. I swore before God this bill is not constitutional.
Right.
There's no way I can vote for this bill because I told God I would uphold the Constitution. That was the oath of office. So help me God. I'll take an oath. And so when you get that kind of person in office, you get limited government because they say, wait, the Constitution only allows the federal government to do 17 things. This is item number 28, and that's not constitutional.
How many members of Congress have actually read the Constitution?
It's a growing body. It's not enough. There is what in Congress what's called the Constitution Caucus, and they go back. One of the things that happened just a few years ago, first time in my lifetime, Congress came up with a rule that said you cannot even introduce a bill now unless you can give a specific location in the Constitution that authorizes that bill. Now, the Senate doesn't do that. The House does that. And so it's a growing movement, but still having the number of congressmen who have actually read the Constitution is the next step. They're getting a little momentum, and they're getting some pushing in the right direction. But we, the citizens, have got to read that document.
But why would anyone swear an oath to something they haven't read to uphold it? It doesn't make any sense.
It's because they don't think an oath is important. It's just perfunctory. This is what they call ceremonial deism. The courts call it you really don't believe in God. You know, we say in God we trust in the money, but nobody really believes that. So it's okay. You can leave it in the money. It's ceremonial deism. And there's members who believe that. So go back to the founders. You have Madison saying an oath is the strongest of religious ties. Here's Rufus King, signed the Constitution. He said, in our laws, by the oath which they prescribe, we appeal to the supreme being so to deal with us hereafter as we observe the obligation of our oaths. The pagan world were and are without the mighty influence of this principle which is proclaimed in the Christian system. And I argue that a lot of Christians are part of the pagan world.
They are,
because
I know.
They don't think that. Here's one from John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration. I love this one. He says, an oath is an appeal to God, the searcher of hearts, for the truth of what we say, and always expresses or supposes an imprecation or a calling down of his judgment upon us if we prevaricate or lie.
Mm-hmm.
When we take an oath, we're saying, God, I give you permission to judge me if I lie.
Right.
I'm calling it down. He says, an oath, therefore, implies a belief in God and his providence, and indeed is an act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how many people see an oath that way? He says, in vows, there is no party but God and the person himself who makes the vow. Then you have George Washington. This is George Washington's final address to the people of the United States. This is from 1796. That is his farewell address. And in his farewell address, he is warning America, do not get off track. And I love what he says here about oaths. Let it simply be asked, where's the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligations desert the oaths? Mm-hmm. If our oaths become secular, not religious, then what security do we have for property or reputation? See, and that was the way they thought. And that's why when you look at old government documents, this is a government document. It shows 1865, and it says, in the presence of Almighty God, I swear that I will, in the presence of Almighty God. Here's one out of Maryland. This is the 1860s as well. And it says, I make oath on the holy evangelii of Almighty God. And so, not only in the Bible, but on the holy, I mean, just, these are all government documents, and we used to say, God, 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 be God conscious, be God conscious. And that's why in the Old West and in that time, if you accuse someone of lying, you would end up in a duel, because you've just accused them of breaking their oath, and there was nothing higher than keeping your word. Mm-hmm. Today, I'll break my word anytime I want to. It's no big deal. And we can't do that. We've got to get away from
it. I mean, we have our leaders at the highest levels not taking the oath of office seriously.
No,
and
no.
Not executing the laws as they're charged to do under the Constitution.
You know, and it goes back to us not knowing what the Bible says.
It goes back to not caring what the Bible says.
Not caring about it. That's right. And there's a lot of Christians who don't know and don't care. And you can't do that. And, you know, in our courts, in our Congress, in our legislature, our city council, we take an oath. Think about what we do. We raise our hands when we take an oath. Look at this. In the Bible, in Ezekiel 20:15, Ezekiel 20:23, Ezekiel 36:7, Psalms 106:26, etc., God says, I raised my hand in an oath. God made an oath with Carol Swain. Carol, I raised my hand in an oath. When God makes a covenant with us, he raised his hand. That's
Amen.
Interesting. Now,
yeah.
When we go and we raise our right hand, I wonder why we do that. Because Isaiah 62:8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand. So when he raises a hand, he raises the right hand. And then we swear an oath. I swear on the holy evangelist, or I swear on the Bible, or whatever. And that's because God says, for example, in Genesis 26, he told Isaac, I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So God swore an oath.
Amen.
With his right hand.
Right, and
with
we, take,
hand
it
up.
Seriously,
we take it seriously.
Everything that God promises.
And then Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you shall take oaths in his name. Which is why we say, so help me
right,
God.
Right.
So our whole process of taking oath is out of what God himself does in the Bible.
David, that's so amazing about God. Now, what can we the people do to ensure that we are keeping our oaths?
You know, what we have to do first is recognize that accountability to God. Just like the Founding Fathers tried to get all political officials to recognize it, because that'll affect their behavior. And one of the things we cannot do as people of faith, we cannot compartmentalize our faith. I read a founding letter one time I thought was really, really interesting. It was a Christian founding father, and he kept talking about what he called Christian atheists. Christian atheists? He said, they're Christians, but they live like God doesn't exist. And that's a problem we have with a lot of Christians. They profess Christianity, but they live like they're atheists, and they don't think about accounting to God and being accountable. So first thing is, do not compartmentalize your faith. Get God right in the middle of it. You will account to God for everything you say, think, do. Second thing is, if you're a husband, think back. Have I said anything to my wife or my kids I hadn't kept my word on? If you're a wife, think, did I say anything to my husband? Did I say anything to my neighbors? Go back over what you've said to people.
To your employees.
To your employees. To your employer. Did you tell your employer, yeah, I'll be there at this time, and you didn't get there that time? If you gave your word, keep your word. Go back over. Think of all the things. Don't be loose with your words. Don't. You will give account for them. So if you've said, yeah, I'll do that, I'll be happy to do it. Oh, yeah, I would love to do that. And then didn't do it?
For some of us, it means we need to not be so quick to say yes.
That's right. I actually have an 1844 textbook, and it's a book on ethics in America. And it's what we taught to kids in public school.
No, really?
Can you believe that? Morality. And in the section on lying, it told kids that there are six ways to lie. I go, six ways to lie? I didn't. And one of it is to imply that you're going to do something when you're not going to do it.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. You know you're not going to do it, but you want them to think you are, and you want them to like you.
But so. What about if a person is in a situation where they have broken an oath, and maybe they can't rectify it, maybe the person that they lied to is no longer alive, then you go before God with repentance.
That's
and,
right.
You know, God is a God that understands us. He knows that, you know, we're broken. And so we seek God's forgiveness. And if we can make it right, we make it right. But we don't leave it alone.
You don't leave it alone.
We have to do something.
And, you know, Proverbs 6 also talks about that if you've given your word and you can't keep it, go to them and ask to be released from your word.
Yes.
If you told somebody you're going to do it and you couldn't do it, say, look, I know I said this. Please forgive me. Will you let me out of my word?
Especially, you know, you see these situations where people borrow money, I'll pay you back when I get paid. Yeah. And then instead of paying them back, they avoid them. And, you know, maybe circumstances change. Maybe you really can't do it. Well, don't avoid the person. Go and ask for mercy.
Yeah, that's right. And that's exactly the thing. If you made a commitment and you can't keep it, go ask for mercy. So be a person that keeps our word. First thing, because once we do that, then we can start expecting it of our elected officials. But until we do it.
Right.
But the other thing is, memorize Psalm 15, verses 1 and 4. Get that in your mind. Who's going to dwell with him? Who's going to be in his holy hill? He that keeps his word, even to his own hurt. Just keep thinking that over and over. That's part of the foundations of freedom in America. That's why our judicial system and our court system and our political system is set up on oaths. But when those oaths become secular and we don't keep our word, the system doesn't work well. So we need to be people who keep our word.
Thank you for watching Foundations of Freedom. For more information about America's true story, visit wallbuilders.com. You'll find resources like the Founders Bible, David Barton's most significant work. No other book brings together your history, your government, and your Bible in a cherished volume you'll revisit time and again. Reignite your passion for America and your love for the Word of God with the Founders Bible. Visit wallbuilders.com.